I'm delighted to be with you today, and I bring you the warmest greetings from the church family at the North Shore Community Church, a member of the Presbyterian Church in America. But I was actually ordained in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church long, long ago, and just consider so many fathers and brothers and sisters to be good friends. And when we first moved to Long Island, the Mayer family welcomed us into their home, and my children became friends with their children. I've been long good friends with Bill and John Shishko, and I consider it a great privilege to see the good things that God is doing at Trinity Church. I told Ben, when you made arrangements to move into this facility, welcome to the neighborhood, and we're glad to have you here. My text this morning comes from the book of Romans, a familiar passage probably to most of you. And if you have your Bibles, you can take them and turn. It's printed also in your program, Romans 5, verses 1 through 11. I'll read from the English Standard Version. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So far, then, the reading of God's Word. Now, I have been a homeowner for over 30 years. I bought several houses in Philadelphia, sold a house in Philadelphia for more money than anybody in my neighborhood ever sold a house for, and moved to Long Island and bought a smaller house for twice as much. Unbelievable. Every house I've ever owned, I have purchased homeowner's insurance. And I always had it. I've never used it. And I have to confess, I've never even read my homeowner's insurance policy. If you were to ask me, what are the benefits of having homeowner's insurance? I would have to tell you, I don't know. I assume there are benefits that I might need, but I actually don't know. I've never taken the time to read the policy. In our passage today, the Apostle Paul is moving, taking us through this letter to the Romans, and he speaks to us in a symphony of joy, about the benefits that are ours because of the person and the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf and our union to him by faith. And he's so excited, not just that you know what the benefits are, but that you live out the good news in your life. Does that make sense to you? Don't just have the policy and assume there might be something good with it. Do you live it out? I've often said to our congregation, at the risk of insulting people, and I know you didn't come here today to be insulted, but that sometimes the church seems to be full of atheists. And what I mean by that is not that theologically you would say you're an atheist. No, you would have right doctrine, I'm sure. But practically, as I live my life, do I sometimes live as though there was no gospel, as though there was no good news in my life? And it's at that moment that I betray my faith in Jesus, because I forget the benefits that are mine in knowing him. And so, as I prayed about what to share this passage with you this morning, this passage came to my mind, you see. And I was thinking, what would be an encouragement to everyone, familiar truths to you, I am sure. But if you ask the question, what do I gain in my life because of this good news, right at the beginning, he lists out several things that are right there in the book. He says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, he uses the word therefore, and of course, as you know, that's always a marker, especially in Paul's writings. It's a marker that he's beginning to talk about not just the what of the gospel, but the so what of the gospel. And he says, having been justified by faith. Now, you'll recall the first four chapters are all about man's desperate need in his sin to be restored to a relationship with God, and how the rebellion of Adam and all his posterity have alienated them from God, and man stands guilty before the face of a holy, holy, holy God. And so God's plan was to send Jesus into the world, right? He sends a Savior, and he calls us to faith in Jesus Christ, and we are united to him. And Paul makes the case in second half of chapter 3 and all of chapter 4, that we who were guilty are now standing righteous, accepted, welcome in the presence of God. Justification is a legal term. It's a legal term. And it means that we stand not guilty before a holy God. Now that's chapter 3. That's chapter 4. I assume you've been well taught in the doctrine of justification by faith. That is to say that it is not our works, it is not our religion. It's not, I mean, you can look around you and figure, I may be just a little bit more righteous than the person sitting in the pew in front of me, or I'm a little more holy than the person sitting behind me. But it is not on the basis of your performance that you are justified by God. How is it? It is by union with Christ. And how is that union secured? By faith, resting in Jesus Christ, trusting in him alone, you receive the gift of justification, and God says, you stand clean before me. Glorious, beautiful. But that's chapter 3, that's chapter 4. Now he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, let me tell you about some of the benefits that are yours. And he lists them. Peace with God. Access to grace. Hope in the glory of God. And that's really what pushes my buttons and turns my crank and puts octane in my tank. Because he says, live knowing that you are at peace with God. One of my favorite radio preachers is a man named Steve Brown. Steve Brown has this gorgeous, deep, velvety voice. And I think before he was converted, he was a disc jockey in a major metropolitan area. And he could read the phone book and people would be converted. One of the things he says that stirs people to discussion, and maybe we'll talk about it later, who knows. But he's famous for saying to his listeners, Christian, do you know that God is not angry with you anymore? And I like that. Do you know that God isn't angry with you anymore? Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. The armistice has been settled. As you live your life, do you wonder if God is standing with a thunderbolt, waiting, just waiting, to blast you? Now, I'm showing my age here. When I was a kid, there was a television show called Maude. It starred Bea Arthur. Bea Arthur was this severe, tall, angular, rough, forceful woman. And she was married to Arnold, poor Arnold. And she would manipulate Arnold to get what she wants. And when Arnold didn't do what she thought was right, she would take her long, bony finger and she would say to Arnold, God's going to get you for that, Arnold. And Arnold would quake and cower. And I wish Arnold knew the gospel. There's no indication that the character of Arnold was a Christian. But I wish he could have looked Maude right back in the eye and say, no, he's not. Because I have peace. I am at peace with God. And Maude would say, how? And he would say, through the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Romans chapter 5, through our Lord Jesus Christ, I am at peace with God. What has he done? Notice the next phrase. He has given access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And these words in this verse, it's so interesting. Access, faith, grace, stand. But the most interesting word to me is access, entrance. And if you think back to the Jewish people of that time, this notion of access into God's presence was startling. Why is it? Why is it that for a Jew, this idea of access would have been unthinkable before the gospel came? Well, I wonder if you remember the temple that was in Jerusalem. If you go to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus Christ, you come first to a wall that divides the courtyard of the Gentiles from what was inside. And so everybody comes that far, and then the Jewish people can continue, but the Gentiles do not have access any further. But then, of course, the Jews go forward, but even then the Jewish worshipers come to another wall, right? And this divides the courtyard of the women. And here the Jewish women had to stop. No further access. Beyond that, there's another wall. And inside that room is the place where the Jewish priests may come, the Holy of Holies. They can come and they can sacrifice, and yet there is one more barrier. Remember, do you know? That last barrier, a huge curtain that denies access into the Holy of Holies. And who can come in? Only one priest, the high priest. How often? Once a year into the Holy of Holies. And there the priest offers atonement for the sins of the people, the sacrifice. James Boyce says this when he's commenting on this access. He says, but now Paul tells us that these dividing walls of partition, bam, 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 have been broken down. And you remember there was a curtain, and that curtain, what happened to the curtain? That's right, it was torn in two. Access no longer forbidden to the people of God. And the book of Hebrews tells us that we have confidence to enter the most holy place. How? Can you just waltz right into the most holy place? No. You have access by the blood of Jesus that welcomes you into the presence of God. Let us, he says, draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. You come to that mercy seat. You have peace with God because of your justification by faith. You have access to grace. And maybe today there are people here, there have to be people here, who are concerned about their sins. And they wonder, is there mercy for me? Maybe you grew up in a home where your parents just would never forgive you. They might even say the words, I forgive you, but they would never let it go. I wonder, has anybody grown up in a family where mom or dad couldn't let it go? There was no mercy seat for you. Friends, good news. There is a mercy seat, and you have access to it. Through a God whose anger has been assuaged, turned away by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. We have access to God. And then this third benefit, he says right there, is hope in the glory of God. At the second part of verse 2, Paul turns our mind to our destiny as believers. And you remember when Jesus was praying in John 17, and we got to eavesdrop on the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And Jesus says, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had before with you before the world began. And then he cries out again in the prayer, and he says, Father, I want those you have given me. That's you and you and you and me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you love me. And Paul says, we have hope that we will see the glory of God. And that hope carries us forward through life. We are no longer like Eeyore the donkey. Anybody remember Eeyore the donkey? Who's Eeyore? What a nice day, I suppose. But the Christian is carried forward by hope in the glory of God, living with anticipation, living with the realization of all these benefits. And Paul says, we rejoice in this hope. Do you see that? I was listening to a comedian once, and the comedian was not a Christian, and he was describing two guys on an airplane, and suddenly the plane is going down. And the two guys are sitting together, and the one, he's the atheist. And he says, I knew it. I now face the meaningless end of my meaningless life. And he's next to one of those born-again Christians. And the born-again Christian shouts out, I'm coming home, Lord! And the comedian thought both of them were ridiculous. What do you think? What do you think? The born-again Christian, he was the one who had hope in the glory of God. What a difference. Friend, these are the benefits of knowing him. But then Paul, suddenly, as this symphony of benefits coming to us, suddenly it shifts to a minor key. Mrs. Ennis, was that you playing the keyboard? Who was playing the keyboard this morning? Yes. I'm not sure exactly what a minor key is, but I know it when I hear it. It has a sad sound, a somber tone to it. And he begins to talk about the effect of these benefits on our lives when we suffer. And again, the Bible is so realistic because life can be hard. And he says, not only that, verse 3, follow with me, verse 3, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing we know something. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. He circles back to hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And he says that when I suffer, it's going to be different than it is for the people of the world. One of my favorite characters in all of literature, this might surprise you, one of my favorite characters is Ebenezer Scrooge. I love Ebenezer Scrooge. Maybe some of you have seen A Christmas Carol, the movie, or the famous cartoon one, or perhaps you've read the great novel by Charles Dickens. And Ebenezer Scrooge is a mean, miserly, selfish, self-centered, cruel, nasty, unhappy fellow. And Dickens says he became that way because he suffered so much in his life. He grew up with a father who was harsh, severe, and unkind to him, and didn't have the time of day for the son who adored his father. And he became hardened from that and driven in his life. And then his sister died. And he became full of grief and bitterness. And Scrooge turns inward further. And then he becomes driven to succeed. And money becomes his god. And he will steamroll over anyone that gets in his way to build his fortune. And Scrooge becomes this nasty man, unwilling to risk any pain of good relationship. And Scrooge suffers, and his life, the joy is crushed out of his life. You know, life is hard. And I look around this room and I know that there are many stories of suffering in this room. There are many current stories of suffering. Now, Paul could have chosen any number of Greek words for the word suffer, but he chose this word. It's the word thlipsis. And thlipsis is used to describe suffering that comes from pressure. The ancient olive press, when you would crush the olive to squeeze the oil out of it, that's thlipsis. And there's a lot of pressure in life. And there are people here in this room who would just say, I wake up in the morning and my chest is tight. And I got a knot in my stomach because of the pressure. Whether it's financial or it has to do with health or you worry about your parents or you worry about your children and you feel the pressure. It's suffering. It's real suffering. One of the things I love about my church, and I know you love about your church, is that you are alongside people in the body of Christ who go through suffering, but they don't suffer like the world suffers. But instead, you watch the transforming power of the grace of God, the sustaining love of God in their life. And as they suffer, you know God is at work in them. And here's what Paul describes. In a minor key, to be sure. But he says, suffering produces endurance. And that endurance or perseverance, some translate it, produces character. And I know Christian after Christian who has been through the deep waters and the fiery trials, and I stand back in amazement and I give glory to God for what I observe in their life. Jesus is alive in them. Jesus is at work in them. And there is a resolve to live their life for His glory. And a character is being shaped in them, though they are sometimes wounded. And that character, it's a word for someone who is tested or approved. It's like the soldier who comes back from battle. He's been to the battle, he's been to the wars, and he has a limp. He's limping. But his head is still held high because that endurance has produced character in that warrior. And I know this room is filled with warriors like that. And he says, as in the end of verse 4, this character produces hope. And he circles back to the word he used earlier on. And Paul says, I know I will not be put to shame because I have hope. Here's the point. Some of us face the temptation when the thlipsis, the pressure comes on, to become like Ebenezer Scrooge. Is that you? Does that happen to you? It happens to me sometimes. But it doesn't have to. Because what happened to Ebenezer Scrooge? He got changed. Something changed him. And Charles Dickens was trying to show the world that lives change because of the good news of the gospel. And my third point this morning is this, in this text, that the gospel came to me in my weakness, and God's love triumphed. And suddenly we're back in a major key, once again, picking up in verse 5. For God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. The first thing that you and I must be able to say, if we are a Christian, is that God's love is now being poured into our hearts. And there is this huge bucket filled with God's love. And He comes to the lid of your heart and He cranks it open. And then He takes that huge container of love, His love, and He pours it into your heart because of Jesus Christ. This is what has happened. And God's love is poured into the heart of you and of me, and in the fictional account of Ebenezer Scrooge, into Scrooge. What kind of love is this? He tells us. It's love for the weak. It's love for the sinner. It's love for the ungodly. These are the words describing the people who are receiving the love of God. It's in the text. Look at them. Even when I was weak, and the better translation is powerless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. I couldn't do it. What does it say in Ephesians chapter 2? It says, I was dead in my trespasses and sins. You could no more generate the life of Jesus in you than a dead corpse could get up and walk. And when I was a sinner, he also uses the word enemy. Here are the words of the describing the people who receive the love of God: powerless, ungodly, sinner, and enemy. Now, I know, you're going to say, I didn't come here to be insulted, Pastor Yenchko. I'm glad you're leaving after this. If you apply these words to me at all, you've insulted my dignity and my character. And yet, these are the words that Paul uses to describe those who have the love of God poured out into their hearts. A terrible picture of humanity, but a greater picture of grace. Where do you see this love? How do you know that his love is on you? Is it, by chance, the amount of money you have in your checking account? Is that how you know how he loves you? Maybe you have a thin waist or a clear complexion. Is that how you know that the love of God is on you? Maybe your children are absolutely perfect. Is that how you know the love of God is on you? What does he say here? It's the cross. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. I do a lot of pastoral counseling with people, and they say, I don't feel like God loves me. How do I know that God loves me? And I can never point to their checking account or the how many belt loops they have, how their physical health or the perfection or performance of their how do you know that God loves you? What's the answer? It's the cross of Jesus Christ. Keep it ever before you. That's how you know that he loves you. What is the result? Verse 9 is filled with the vocabulary of the Christian who knows this love has been poured out into your hearts. He says in verse 9, he teaches you to say, listen carefully, he teaches you to say, I am justified by his blood. Yes, friends, justification is a legal term. It is a forensic term, justified by his blood. The wrath is poured out on him. Your sins are paid for. Saved, verse 9 says, from the wrath of God, reconciled to God by the death of his son. That's verse 10. Saved by his life. And Ebenezer Scrooge learned how to love, and he has changed. It's so interesting. In the novel, Scrooge, he becomes new. He's full of joy. Have you ever seen either in the film or in the, especially the cartoon version of it? He's just dancing and leaping. And Dickens writes it that the respectable people of the town think he's a little crazy. He's so full of joy. His life is now a life of rejoicing. And you know what Scrooge says to their raised eyebrow? He says, I don't care. It doesn't bother me at all. And it says his own heart laughed, and that was quite enough for him. Perhaps the most important vocabulary word in this passage is one that's at the beginning and at the end. He says, we rejoice. Do you rejoice? In the benefits that are yours? You know, I might read the homeowner's insurance policy and I might say, okay, I guess I'm glad I have those benefits. But they don't fill me with joy. But these, oh friends, these are so much more important. We rejoice. Again, James Boyce says, to rejoice in God is the greatest of all human activities. I like that. Do you like that? Ray Stedman says in his comments on this text, one clear mark of a true Christian is that he always rejoices. I want to challenge you. We are about to come to the Lord's table. We are about to recognize one more time that we are justified by his blood, that we have peace with God, that we have access into his presence, that we have hope of glory in the future, that the thlipsis, the suffering that is upon us, will not rob us of our joy. Are you with me in this? It will not. What did Wesley say? He said, "Let men and devils do their worst. You will not rob me of my joy." Brothers and sisters, today, these are the benefits that are yours. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart here in Syosset this day, let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. Let's pray, shall we, together? O our Father, I feel like I'm taking coals to Newcastle. I feel like I'm preaching to this wonderful Christian choir here. But I ask that you bless each one present with the joy of the Lord. And give each one access to the mercy seat as they ponder their own sins, that they would leave them at the cross and turn renewed, strengthened to love instead of hate, to share instead of grasp tightly, to bless instead of curse, to sing praises to God rather than blaspheme, to love and honor their parents, to sweetly, sweetly love their children. O our God, we thank you for him who came while we were still enemies, ungodly, sinners. We thank you for him who fills us with joy, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.